But he leaves sad and without eternal life because it would require forsaking his riches. And then Jesus states it's practically impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's so impossible that it can only happen with God. Now this sets the stage for the next rich man that we encounter, Zacchaeus. So, it says that Zacchaeus was rich. Now imagine you're reading the story for the first time, okay? It's the first time you've ever been through the book of Luke. And you just read the account of the rich young ruler, and then you'd read that Zacchaeus was rich, and you'd probably be thinking, well, here's the story of yet another rich guy who's not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because you read that not only is he rich, but he was also a chief tax collector. Now, why does that matter? Well, it's because tax collectors were the worst. You know, we think it's unfair and robbery now, or maybe that's just me, but it was orders of magnitude worse back in biblical times. See, tax collectors were doubly bad because, one, they took your money, and Rome did not care how much of your money they took as long as Rome got what Rome was owed. So they often extorted people much more than they had to. And secondly, they worked for the Romans, the enemy, the dreaded occupiers of their land. Okay, it would be like being an Ohio State alumni going to work at Michigan or a Virginia Tech alumni going to work at UVA. Now, that might make light of it, but Jewish tax collectors were seen by their fellow Jews as traitors and betrayers of their own people and even God himself. And Zacchaeus, as a chief tax collector, man, he was in charge of leading others in this practice of extortion and betrayal. So the rich young ruler, he at least followed the commandments, right? He seemed to be a good Jewish person. Zacchaeus, not at all. So again, imagine reading this story for the first time and learning this about Zacchaeus. You would be expecting him to both reject Jesus and to be rejected by Jesus. Well, let's keep reading and see if those expectations are realized. Verse 3. And Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. Now, I love the way Luke writes, small in stature, because that had to be the most politically correct and respectful way of saying short that there is. Right? Zacchaeus was short, and some of you can probably relate to that. Right? Because maybe not as short as a lady on the plane, but how many times have you been to a parade or a sporting event? Think back to your childhood and or the zoo, and you had no idea what was going on because all you could see was the back of the person in front of you. Unless you found something to stand on, somebody picked you up, or somebody moved, you had no chance of seeing whatever you wanted to see. Well, that was Zacchaeus. He was short. Now, the temptation for us right now is to continue on with the story and neglect the first part of verse 3. And we get so focused on Zacchaeus' height that we forget to consider why his height, or lack thereof, was a problem for him to begin with. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Now, think about that for a minute. He wanted to see Jesus. Why would he? I mean, he was in a position of power, of authority. He was rich. I mean, yeah, he was hated by his fellow Jews, but that just kind of went with the territory. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us why he wanted to see Jesus, so we can only guess. And, you know, I don't know if it's true or not, but I personally think that he wanted to see Jesus because he was probably curious as to what all this fuss was about. I mean, right before Jesus entered Jericho, he healed a blind man, right? So that was pretty big news. He also attracted a huge crowd wherever he went, and he was probably interested in seeing Jesus as a celebrity. But I also think that there was a part of his heart, a part of his life that was wholly unsatisfied, despite being rich and powerful. And I wouldn't be surprised that if some of Jesus' teachings about the possibility of salvation for folks such as tax collectors and sinners had gone ahead of him to Jericho, the teaching of the day from the Jewish religious leaders would have been that once you became a tax collector, you essentially forfeited your soul. I wonder if Zacchaeus was hoping that maybe Jesus could help him. I don't know, but I do know that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus so bad that he made a plan to do so. It says in verse 4 that Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. So Zacchaeus put effort into this. He made a plan. He wasn't going to let this moment or this opportunity to be able to see Jesus pass him by. So he climbed up in a tree. Now put yourself in Zacchaeus' shoes. Okay? You climbed up a tree, you want to see Jesus, and your plan worked. Because in verse 5, it says that Jesus came to that place. So, he's coming. Now, Jesus begins to look up. Right? Now, at this point, you might be thinking, my plan might have worked a little bit too well because now Jesus sees me. What's he going to say? Is he going to act like he didn't see me and just keep on going? Is he going to condemn me or ridicule me? Or what if he hates me as much as everybody else? Well, let's see what Jesus actually says in verse 5. It says that, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, that probably took Zacchaeus a little bit off guard. I mean, here's Jesus just inviting himself over to that guy's house. I mean, you have friends like that? Right? They just call up and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to be here in 30 minutes. And then they come and eat all your food and leave. Some of you have grandkids that might do that. But Jesus invites himself to his house. Now, that's probably, again, if we were to read this for the first time, not something that we would have seen coming. Because here we have this rich chief tax collector whom we were positive was doomed. But when Jesus passes by, he doesn't ignore him. He doesn't condemn him. He instead invites himself to this guy's house. What's going on here? Well, it's obvious that Jesus had a plan. As much as Zacchaeus had a plan and wanted to see Jesus, Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus. Look at the language Jesus uses. He says, hurry and come down. Get down here now. No time to waste. Why? Because I must stay at your house today. Verse 6. So he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So having just read about Luke 18 and the difficulties of the rich entering the kingdom of God, this is not the ending we were expecting to this story. So the question is, why is this story different in that we see a rich sinner receiving salvation? Well, it's because in this story, we see three truths coming together that result in this man's salvation. We see the specific salvation of Jesus, the singular supremacy of Jesus, and also the seeking strategy of Jesus. First, we see the specific salvation of Jesus. Now, if you remember, there was actually a bit of foreshadowing in Luke 18 where we looked at the story of the rich young ruler. Because there, though Jesus said it was practically impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, he followed that up by saying, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So, for those who remembered that phrase, perhaps Zacchaeus' salvation didn't come as a surprise, despite the fact that he was rich and a sinner. Zacchaeus' salvation happened because God did the impossible. You know, predestination is a word that sometimes we hear, and sometimes we just throw our hands up and say, you know what? Don't know what it means or how that concept works out. But we see that concept as it pertains to salvation play out in this passage. Because on the one hand, we see Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus and making an effort to do so. But we also see that Jesus wanted Zacchaeus. Just as in Ephesians 1:4 it says, Zacchaeus was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the day he climbed up into the sycamore tree was the day of his salvation. Now, does that mean that the rich young ruler was not chosen? Well, I'm not sure. But that's the mystery of salvation. In fact, we see two mysteries at work here. We see that mystery in who God chooses, but we also see that mystery in the interaction of free will with Zacchaeus seeking out Jesus and receiving him joyfully, but also God's election with Jesus choosing Zacchaeus and doing the impossible of imparting salvation to a rich man. Now you say, you know what, that's an interesting concept, but why does it matter? Well, it matters because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It matters because Zacchaeus was lost. The crowd, who we're going to talk about in a minute, though grumbling, were correct in their assessment of Zacchaeus. He was a sinner. But thankfully, that's exactly who Jesus came to save. Because you and I are sinners, which means that you and I are in need of that same salvation that God gave Zacchaeus. Have you received it? Jesus is calling you. 2 Peter 3:9 says it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus is calling. Will you, like Zacchaeus, hurry and receive him joyfully? So Jesus specifically called Zacchaeus to receive salvation. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Verse 8 tells us that he then gives half of his goods to the poor and promises to restore fourfold to anyone that he has cheated. Zacchaeus did what the rich young ruler could not do, mainly part with his wealth. Why was he able to do that? Well, it's because he encountered the singular supremacy of Jesus. When Jesus learned who Jesus was, and how completely glorious he is, everything in his life changed. Nothing could compare. His wealth and authority no longer mattered because he had Jesus. Zacchaeus found that pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in a field that he was willing to go all in for. Unlike that rich young ruler, Zacchaeus wasn't searching for what he had to do to be saved. He was searching for the Savior himself. And when he had the Savior, he was able to do what the rich young ruler could not. Now, I don't know about you, but that's both convicting and encouraging to me. It's convicting because it forces us to ask ourselves if our lives reflect the fact that Jesus is infinitely greater than everything else. Maybe they did when we were first Christians, but has that faded? Have we lost our first love? You know, when I look back to when I was younger, and I thought about what I would dream about then and thoughts about the future, and it usually involved things like generous giving to the poor and to missions, radical service in the name of Jesus, and evangelism to everyone I met. Why? Well, it's because I wanted to share with the world this wonderful treasure that I had found in Jesus. But somewhere along the way, that desire faded, such that now, not only am I not living out some of those dreams, but sometimes my thoughts consist of, how do I move up the next income bracket, or how do I make my house exactly the way I want it, or how can I talk my wife into getting a Dodge Charger? You know, some of that has changed with just maturity and having more responsibility. But if I'm honest, a lot of what's changed is because it's a fading of that first love as I took my eyes off of Jesus. You know, now I know more about theology and the Bible and the doctrine than I did back when I was younger, but I don't know if I can always say that I'm honestly more passionate. And my guess is there's people here today who can relate. See, my prayer is that I can, with Paul, say what he did in Philippians 3, where whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's my prayer, that I would be able to say that everything in my life is rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. You know, if Jesus called us to sell everything that we had, move our family halfway around the world, would he be worth it? If Jesus called us to make some financial sacrifice so that we could free up more of our income to give more, would he be worth it? If Jesus called us to put ourselves out there and talk to our coworker about salvation, is he worth it? Or if Jesus called us to alter our media intake so that we can better live a life of holiness, is he worth it? Zacchaeus thought so, and that's why his story is so convicting. But the story of Zacchaeus is also encouraging to me, because again, here we see a man do what Jesus said was practically impossible to do. And Zacchaeus didn't do it begrudgingly. He did it joyfully. And so if Zacchaeus can do it, so can we. Because what's impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus wants us to experience his glory. And he is more than willing and happy to answer our prayers to that end. So I pray that we would all find the singular supremacy of Jesus. And that as we do, everything else would fade in comparison. Now, we could honestly end right here and leave this morning blessed. But there's one more truth that God has for us, and that is to notice the seeking strategy of Jesus. Like any typical story, I think we often see ourselves as the protagonist, the good guy or the good gal, right? I mean, we typically don't associate with the villain, but sometimes we should because that's how we act. The villain of this story is the crowd, because they are the ones who were trying to keep Jesus, or keep Zacchaeus from Jesus, and to keep Jesus from Zacchaeus. They did that two ways. First, they were so concerned about seeing Jesus themselves that they did not accommodate somebody who was limited from seeing Jesus because of something he couldn't control, his height. But also, they tried to keep Zacchaeus from Jesus because they did not think he was worthy. He was the worst of the sinners in their eyes. Now you may say, oh, Alan, come on. I'm not the crowd. I would never keep people from Jesus. I want everybody to know Jesus. And I do believe that's a sincere desire for many of us. But I also think that something is often at work in our lives. And that is that we become so consumed with our own spiritual journey and the journey of those in our inner circle, our families, that we completely forget to get out of the way and let those around us experience Jesus. So often that we're rushing to see Jesus for ourselves, whether it be at worship on Sunday mornings or in small groups or Bible studies or with our families, that we neglect to check in on our coworker whose mother is battling cancer. Or we forget to invite our widowed neighbor to dinner or to take the kid whose father's not present out to a ball game. We get so caught up in our own lives that we forget that we are God's presence here on earth. And sometimes there are ones that we think are unworthy. even if it's subconsciously. You know, the ones who vehemently disagree with you on political issues can often become the enemy. Or the ones who share generational differences that are so great, you don't know how you could ever reconcile, can sometimes be thought of as the enemy. But Jesus looked right through the crowd to Zacchaeus and called him by name. He strategically sought him out. And then he went to his house, even though the crowd again stood in the way and were grumbling because Jesus was a sinner, and they thought that Zacchaeus should somehow become righteous before being allowed to meet the only person who could make him righteous. So here's my question to you. Who around you is looking for Jesus? Will you strategically seek them out and come to them as they are so that they can come to know the amazing Savior that you know? You know, one question I think is helpful to ask ourselves is, are we around lost people enough? You know, there's a Jesus lover named Jim, whom I greatly admire, that I met when I was down at Christiansburg going to school at Virginia Tech. He and his wife Linda were missionaries in Africa for most of their lives. And upon retiring and moving back to the Christiansburg area, he realized that he wasn't around lost people as much as he wanted to be. So he joined a bowling league. Not because he liked it, and certainly not because he was a good bowler, but because it allowed him to come into contact with more lost people. That's strategic seeking. Now, most of us don't have to join a bowling league. Rather, just open the eye to those around us, our neighbors, the people we work with, the other parents on our kids' sports team, our family members, right? They're all around us. Now, as we wrap up our time this morning, I have two prayers. My first prayer is for those of you whom Jesus has called, but you have not responded or received him joyfully. I pray that you would, and that you would encounter the singular supremacy of Jesus in all of his glory, and that everything else in this world would fade in comparison to knowing him. And if you are ready to receive him, please talk to somebody today and let them know that you want to invite Jesus to your house. And my second prayer is for those of us who have, like Zacchaeus, already received Jesus joyfully. My prayer is that we would remember our first love and show the world how amazing that Jesus is. And that as we do so, we would strategically seek out the lost around us and go to them the way that Jesus went to Zacchaeus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I again thank you for our time together this morning. And Lord, I thank you for the story of Zacchaeus. Lord, I thank you that it's not just a cute kid's story and it's not just a story that we read to know, but Lord, that it's an account of a real person who came to know your son Jesus in a very real way. And Lord, that when he did so, it completely changed and transformed his life. Lord, I pray that that would be true for every person here. Lord, that you would transform lives. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see how amazing Jesus is, and that as we do, everything else would pale in comparison. Lord, I pray that we would all remember our first love. God, that we would be renewed in our love, and Lord, that as we do so, it would put us on fire for sharing that love with everyone around us. Pray that we would leave here more in love with you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. Now, the last hymn, Because He Lives, you know, we didn't do any sort of coordination, partly because I think there wasn't a whole lot of time this past week to do that. But you know, it's because Jesus lives that Zacchaeus has salvation. And it's because Jesus lives that we can have salvation. You know, life is worth the living for Zacchaeus and for us because Jesus lives.
please stand, join hymn number 213.
Spirit and in your Son. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.